Thank you for joining us today. For more information about our service times, visit okoegt.com. Also, stay in touch with us on social media by liking us on Facebook and following us on Instagram at okoegt. Now let's prepare our hearts as we go into the message.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, take them out, hold them high up in the air, and say this Bible declaration after me. Say, this is my Bible, God's holy word. I am what it says I am. I will do what it says for me to do. I place myself under the authority of God's word. It says I am blessed, therefore I am blessed. It says I'm an overcomer, therefore I overcome every obstacle, every challenge, every hindrance, through the name above every name, Jesus Christ. I open my heart, I open my mind to receive God's word. I receive this word. I confess this word in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen. Now take that Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. And today is Palm Sunday. It's the time where we remember that Jesus rode in to Jerusalem. We pick up today in verse 9, says this: when all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus had raised from the dead. Then the leading priests decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. The next day, the good news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet them. They shouted, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel." Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead. They were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. The Pharisees said to each other, "There's nothing we can do. Look, everyone has gone after him." Some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They said, "Sir, we want to meet Jesus." Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to ask Jesus. Verse 23, Jesus replied, Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. I mean, I really believe this, that Jesus is perhaps the most known yet most misunderstood man in history. That Jesus routinely said that his kingdom was not of this world, yet it was thought that he was going to lead a political revolution. Jesus spoke in parables. No one seemed to get the meaning of what he was saying. Even in this story, Jesus is riding in and it says, and so after Jesus entered his glory, then the disciples got it. Jesus healed. He casted out demons. But then he was accused of having a demon himself. Yeah. Or maybe perhaps in our own time, there's a popular a video series going on TikTok now that says, well, Jesus never claimed to actually be God. or many people understand Jesus as simply a good moral teacher or a prophet. Jesus is portrayed as an object used at our discretion. You have social justice Jesus. You have military Jesus. And Jesus is used as a genie in a bottle that helps us get what we want out of life. That Jesus, though he's well known, is often misunderstood. But everything Jesus did was intentional. In fact, it was intentional so that we might put aside our misunderstandings and see Jesus for who he really is. That Jesus was intentional that we might put aside our misunderstandings to see who God really is. But also that we might put aside our misunderstandings about him, that we might understand who we are really called to be. Right. It's my prayer that this Holy Week, as we follow Jesus to the cross and to the tomb, that it will not simply be another year that we hear a historical story. Rather, may this week the story of Jesus become our story. Rather, may the Holy Spirit illuminate the scripture in such a way that our life begins to take the shape of our Christ. Because the Passion is not simply the greatest story ever told. In the words of Chris Green, he says that the Passion is the unfolding of everyday petty jealousies, religious fervor, political savvy, predictable crowd dynamics, common cruelty, common cowardice, confusion and uncertainty, and most of all, stupidity. See, Holy Week is not just a story that happened in the past. It is a story that is happening to us now. It's a story that we are invited into as joint heirs with Christ Jesus. It is a way of living the kingdom of God in the kingdoms of the earth. It is a way of joining ourselves to our Christ in what Paul refers to as knowing Christ in his suffering and in his resurrection. When we approach Holy Week, knowing that it's not just a story that happened in the past, but it is a story that is happening to us. Yeah. How we hear that story changes. It allows us to set aside our misunderstandings and allow our hearts to once again become awakened to the gospel. We then can see Christ as the king for who he is and not who we think he is. We then can see Jesus on his terms and not on the terms of the idols that we have fashioned him into. I want to title my thoughts today, Misunderstanding a King. And it's my prayer that this Holy Week we may see Jesus, point number one, if you're taking notes, is a King of Peace. See, everything Jesus does during the last week of his life is intentional. And what Jesus is doing is he's using his life and he's using the Via Dolorosa and he's using all of what's happening in the Passion Week to correct a false messianic narrative and expectation. And it's easy for us to look at the Passion story and to look at Jesus and go, oh man, he's a poor victim of what's happening. But I want to suggest this, that nothing simply happens to Jesus. Jesus happens to everything else. See, when Jesus is baptized, it's not the water that sanctified Jesus. It's Jesus that sanctifies the water. That when Jesus goes to the cross, it's not the cross that changes Jesus. It's Jesus that changes the cross. That when Jesus dies, it's not death that changes God. It's Jesus that changes death. And when Jesus is laid in a tomb, it's not the tomb that changes Jesus. It's Jesus that changes the tomb. Because nothing simply happens to Jesus. Jesus happens to everything else. And this moment that we're at in John chapter 12, where the crowds are ready to make Jesus king, is not the first time that this has happened. In fact, in John chapter 6, Jesus finishes feeding 5,000 people. And in this moment, after they've been fed and seen this miraculous miracle, they go, "We need to make Jesus our king." But Jesus does something. He slips away from them before anything could happen. But here, after Lazarus is raised from the dead, Mary comes to anoint Jesus' feet with perfume. Jesus lets it happen. But as it's happening, Jesus doesn't just let it happen any old way. Jesus asks for a donkey. Jesus comes riding in on a lowly donkey, not a war horse. This is different than what the Jews expected, but it is exactly what God wanted. And oftentimes, Jesus does not always do what we expect, but he does exactly what God needs. It's almost as if Jesus is going, "If it's gonna happen, I want you to understand the type of king I am. I'm not a king of war. I'm not a king of military might. I'm not a king of superiority. I'm a king of peace. I come riding on a donkey. I come not to be served, but to serve." And to the praises of Israel, Jesus descends into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey as the king of peace. This sight is reminiscent of Zechariah chapter 9, where the prophet wrote, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt." And what's fascinating is following Jesus' descent into Jerusalem, many believe that this is when Judas begins to decide to betray Jesus. Because as the events are unfolding and Jesus is moving with intentionality and Jesus calls for the donkey and Jesus begins to wash the disciples' feet and Jesus begins to talk about the kingdom, what happens is that Judas begins to realize that Jesus wasn't going to start the revolution he was hoping for. Remember, Judas is the one that speaks up and rebukes Mary for pouring this expensive bottle of perfume on Jesus' feet, to which Jesus rebukes Judas and corrects Judas's misunderstanding of what's happening. As I was reading that interaction between Jesus and Judas, it's here in my studies that a light bulb kind of went off, that it kind of hit me, where Jesus rebukes Judas for his misunderstanding. And when this happens, perhaps Judas becomes the man in the story that begins to understand. That Judas goes, oh, I get it. Oh, like, he's not coming to overthrow our enemies. Like, he isn't who I thought or who I wanted him to be. And it's in this moment that Judas moves from being in the crowd that misunderstands Jesus to being the one that understands what Jesus is truly about. In fact, some suggest that Judas betrayed Jesus to get Jesus to start the revolution and to leave the spiritual kingdom idea all alone. That Judas is trying to take matters into his own hands to push Jesus up against the wall, that he'll have no other choice than to rise up. Perhaps what's happening is as the crowds are crying, Hosanna, thinking that Jesus is going to come and set up this earthly kingdom and overturn their oppressors, they are all misunderstanding. But Judas is there going, I get it. I get what he's been saying. Judas begins to realize that Jesus isn't going to do what he thought he was going to do, which leads Judas to betray Jesus. Because when Jesus does not meet your expectations, you will eventually betray him. That when Jesus lets you down into who you think he should be and what you think he should do in your situation and how you think he should treat your enemies, you will eventually betray him. Wow. To hit my hypothesis home a little further, when the crowds realize that Jesus is not going to do what they thought he was going to do, they cry, crucify him. The same people that are crying, Hosanna, are the same people 5 days later crying, crucify him. Yeah. See, if you have an expectation of Jesus that does not match the reality of who he is, you will eventually be let down. If you think Jesus is going to crush your enemies and get back at those that betrayed you, you're going to be let down. If you think Jesus is going to condemn those that don't live the way you want them to or think the way you want to or vote the way you want them to, you're going to be let down. If you think Jesus is going to do things your way, then your fate is inevitably just like Judas's. You will betray Jesus. Because Jesus is not an object of our manipulation, he is the King of Peace. Jesus didn't fit the idea of Messiah that Judas and the many others had in mind. And the truth is, Jesus doesn't fit much of our ideas either. Because Jesus is a King of peace. Jesus is also, point number two, a King of suffering. Say that with me. A King of suffering. When Jesus is healing and he's doing the miraculous, it's easy to praise him. But when Jesus goes to the cross, will you stay with him? Because the same crowd that praised him for raising Lazarus from the dead is the same crowd that cried, crucify him, crucify him, and asked for Barabbas to be traded in his place. Wow. But even if they were there crying, Hosanna, Hosanna, and they didn't cry, crucify him, no one from this crowd rises up and says, maybe we shouldn't do this. No one comes to Jesus' defense. Instead, there is a cowardly silence over the crowd. It's easy to be with Jesus in the miraculous. It's hard to be with Jesus when the tides are going against him. It's easy to be a Christian when culture is Christianized. But the moment culture undoes its Christianization, it is harder to stand and be a voice in the crowd that stands up for the Lord. See, the people wanted to see and experience Jesus's miracles, but wanted nothing with the cross. And you know what? We're just like that too. In fact, on Sunday, next Sunday, there will be 3 to 4 times the amount of people here to celebrate Jesus' resurrection than there will be on Good Friday. And there's going to be much more here on Good Friday than there will be on Wednesday for a foot washing service. Why? Because we want the resurrected Jesus and not the Jesus of the cross. We want a Jesus that makes us comfortable and demands no life change after us. We want a Jesus that doesn't talk and change our political views. We want a Jesus that doesn't change our ethical understanding of how we treat our neighbor. We want a Jesus that requires nothing from us. We want the power, the miraculous, the resurrection, without the pain, without the suffering, without the heaviness. But there can be no resurrection without a cross and suffering. In fact, Jesus is a king of suffering. Verse 23, Jesus says, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter his glory." Now, surely when Jesus is speaking about his glory, he's talking about his resurrection. He's talking about the victory that is to come, but not so fast. How about we let Jesus speak for himself instead of jumping to conclusions? Jesus is about to tell us what his glory is. Verse 27, he says, "Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name." See, Jesus connects the time of his glory with the hour of his suffering. When we think of Jesus' glory, surely it's Jesus shedding the pain. Surely the glory of Jesus is him shedding the cross. But when Jesus speaks of his glory, it's him embracing the cross. It's him enduring the pain. It's not the pain changing him. It's him taking on the pain so that the pain might be changed. It's not the cross changing him. It's him going to the cross that Jesus might change the cross. Because the glory of the Son of Man is the cross. With Jesus, there is no glory without the cross. There can be no resurrection without death. Right. See, the crowds liked the healing prophet, but they couldn't handle the suffering servant. Wow. And this holy week, may we set aside our misunderstandings. See Jesus for who he really, truly is. That he's a king of peace. He's a king of suffering. See, I find joy in understanding and knowing he's a king of suffering so that when I suffer, I know he's suffering with me. He doesn't leave us alone in the weariness of the world. But like Paul says, I long to know him in his death and resurrection. Lastly, Jesus is a king for everyone. I'm going to bump around a couple verses here. Verse 9 says, when all the people heard of Jesus' arrival, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man Jesus raised from the dead. Verse 18, that was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they'd heard about this miraculous sign. Verse 20, some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They said, sir, we want to meet Jesus. What's fascinating is John's gospel is the only one to highlight that those in the crowd proclaiming Hosanna and praise to God actually came out of the city of Jerusalem to meet Jesus. The other gospels show that it was the people with Jesus, the crowds following him, that were lifting up Hosanna. But John's gospel gives us an extra glimpse that people came from the city to where Jesus was. Why is this important? Because in Jerusalem, there were not just people living in the land of Israel there. It wasn't just Jews in the diaspora there spread out. There were Samaritans and Greeks alike. And in John's gospel, we see that Jesus is not just the king of the Jews. He is the king for everyone. He's not just the king for you and I in this room. He is a king to the people in our community that do not yet know him. He died for the people across the street from us that we don't like. He died for the people in the grocery store that speak rudely to you. He died for your boss that's trying to not give you a promotion. He died for your selfish employees and the people you work with. Jesus is the king for everyone. The infamous verse, John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. See, Jesus came to live the life we could not, so that we might live the life he lived. Jesus came to live the life that you and I could not, so that we might live the life he lived. Chris Green says, Jesus became what we are without ceasing to be who he is. The wonder is that Jesus, the beloved, not only shares with us what is his, but also includes us in who he is. He identifies with us so completely that he cannot be known apart from us any more than he can be known apart from the Father. That this is the life that Jesus joins himself to us in. That Jesus cannot be known any more apart from the Father as he can be known from us. He's fully God and fully human. That when Jesus becomes human, we are joined to him forever. So what does this mean? It means the way that Jesus lived is the way we are to live. It means when we look at the passion story, when we look at Passion Week and we go through our devotionals this week every day, that we should look at what Jesus did so that we might do what he did. He shows us the way to life. He shows us what it means to truly be human. He shows us what it means to truly follow the Father. And we join in the life of Christ when we live as people of peace. When we suffer with our neighbors well. When we learn to extend the grace of God to everyone. This Holy Week is not just another week, it is a week for transformation. I truly believe this week that if you will go on the journey with Jesus, he will transform you by the Spirit. The staff has put together a great daily devotional that starts today. And this is the journey we all are entering into together. That the story of Jesus won't just be another story, but a revelation of who Jesus is and a revelation of who we are called to be in light of our Savior's passion.